All right. So Exodus chapter 14. So probably familiar with what's going on here, if you've turned there. Studied it probably from a young age, maybe, I'm sure. So this is obviously a chapter, we won't read any of this, but a chapter talking about the children of Israel's on the Exodus and Pharaoh's chasing them and his armies. They come to the Red Sea, obviously, and God parts the Red Sea and allows the children of Israel to walk across on dry land. And Pharaoh, being his heart hardened and who he is, he leads his armies after them to pursue them, ignoring obviously the obvious danger that you would think somebody would do when there's two walls of water that are standing there going before, that he would not do that. But he does, and then we know the Lord releases and crashes down the water and drowns his whole army and himself. And certainly the Israelites made it to dry land. But what happens in the next chapter?
Song.
What do you think about that? Not actually the details of the song. I'm not actually, what do you think about that? There's a song here. Here, Dan.
Well, there's ever a time to praise God.
Okay, so it seems like the people are praising God, a good time for it. What else? What do you think about it, being here in this place?
I mean, it shows their appreciation and their thankfulness.
Shows appreciation and thankfulness, their praise. But none of you are saying, like, what is a song and why is a song here? You accept the fact, I think all of us do, right, that they sang a song. We read along this and we probably read through this and we may study like what the song says, but we don't sit here and say, what are they doing? What are the people doing here singing a song? What is a song? You know, why does this fit? You don't, unless, of course, obviously correct me if I'm wrong on this, but I don't see anywhere before this in the scriptures that we're reading from Genesis 1:1 up until now that God even commanded them to sing. I think there's only one mention of a song earlier, and it has nothing to do with it. It was somebody else that we didn't talk about God's song, you know, or singing to God. But my point is, we just accept it, okay? We accept it as something that's natural, and it is natural. And I want us to think about that a little bit. It's like, you know, we're not taught from young age about somebody coming up, our parents say, okay, little Bobby, little Susie, here's a song. This is what a song does, you know. This is how you're supposed to feel when I sing a song. This is how the emotion or what's supposed to be, how your ears and everything, you hear the song. But we just readily accept that a song is part of life. And it affects us as certainly as part of life. And my point is that God has actually made that part of us, right? I don't know if you ever thought of that, but that's what he's done to us. We don't sit there and think about it and process it in our head. We think about the words of the song, the music of the song, how to sing the song better. But how we're affected by songs, not just hymns and scriptural songs, but any song, how we're affected by that is something God inherently made as part of us. And so he created us in his image. Now that, more deeply than that, obviously we have a soul and other parts, right? But do you not think God tells us maybe that God appreciates song? And so it's natural to us in that sense that God created us with understanding and feeling and everything when a song is heard. And it may be the song you hear from your high school days and something that makes you have a certain sense of emotion or you enjoy hearing because it makes you feel a certain way. But you're not taught all that. That's just part of us. And so I bring all that up to say that, is it shocking then that in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 that God says it's part of our worship together that we're supposed to sing? We accept the fact that he says, okay, what is the song saying? He tells us how to do it and how it's supposed to come from our heart. And certainly that's supposed to, the scriptural way is not with music instruments, you know. But we accept that he just told us to sing. And so it shouldn't be shocking to us. It shouldn't be shocking, and it's not, as we read through this scripture that, oh, boom, they start singing a song for praise, for instruction, for whatever it may be. We just accept that. And so it shouldn't be shocking to us that we sing and God has instructed us to sing. And it's just something we do, you know. Now, all that being said, we're studying, of course, in these last, you know, class, we looked at a lot of the negative effects of why a song and our worship would not be appropriate or wouldn't help us, you know. But this week, we're actually talking about what are hymn worthy, what are spiritual worthy songs? There's a lot of songs out there, right? I mean, there's some, you don't come in here and play songs from, I don't know, back in the 70s or something, the Bee Gees, or even older than that, right? We don't do that, you know? So what makes a hymn worthy song? And so I'm going to use this as kind of this in chapter 15. I want us to take a look at this. And also over in Judges 5, we'll flip over there in a minute, you know, and look at another song. But what we've already been said is right, you know, some of the reasons they did it. But again, I was just trying to impress upon us the fact that we should be singing. It's natural that God would expect us, and part of creating us, to expect us to sing as part of our worship. But now, knowing those things, we've talked about what a bad song, or what may destroy our worship to God through song, but this week we'll talk about some, you know, things that actually make it hymn worthy. What actually makes us, you know, our hymns, our songs, our spiritual songs, tools of worship. So let's look at this in chapter 15. I may call a few people to read. Sorry, I should have asked ahead of time, but let's look at this song that Moses and the sons of, or the children of Israel sang. And this is after, can you imagine what's happening here? Again, put it in your minds. They thought they were dead. They were trapped at the edge of the Red Sea. They couldn't cross. They didn't have boats. They didn't have, like, you know, any way to get across. There's no, they couldn't have enough time to try to go upstream or downstream, which would have been a long time to, you know, ford the Red Sea and get across or whatever somehow. They were doomed, right? But God saved them. He gave them salvation. And he continued to give them salvation in the fact that he destroyed their pursuers, those are enemies that were going to attack and try to destroy them. And so right after this, they break out in song. And so, yeah, we expect it to happen, and it makes natural sense to us that they would be overjoyed, right, to sing this song. But let's look at some of the parts of this song, and maybe we can learn about, talk about also what our song should contain. You've already studied the lesson, but we've talked about, like, again, a lot of things it shouldn't be, you know, be like those songs, but what should it contain? So, somebody just read, Danny Green, would you read a couple of verses for us, you mind?
Sure.
Exodus chapter, in chapter 15, verses 4 and 5.
Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like stone.
Tim Thompson, would you mind reading verses 8 through 10? And we'll just read a few, few verses here.
At the blast of your nostrils, and the waters piled up, the floods stood up in a heap. The deep was congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters.
And Craig, would you mind reading, sorry, I'm pulling these off on you all suddenly, 14 through 17 of chapter 15?
The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, the mighty men of Moab. Trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thy arm, thou shalt be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased.
17:2.
Okay. You can stop there.
Sure.
And, yeah. So okay. Hold your finger in Exodus chapter 5 and flip over to Exodus chapter 15 and flip over to Judges chapter 5, and I'll read some of these to spare some of you. So, now Judge, set this up. Judges chapter 5 is after Deborah and Barak have defeated the Canaanite armies that were oppressing them, Deborah being a judge, and God gave her the ability to call the armies together. But I'm going to read a few of them. She and Barak sing a song right after God defeats the Canaanite armies. And so that's what we have in chapter 5. Very similar situation, right? In Exodus, what we just read. God gave them the victory. He defeated their enemies. He saved them. So from this oppression, from death. So Verses 6 and 8 say, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went about by roundabout ways. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, rose, until I arose, a mother of in Israel. New gods were chosen, and war was in the gates. Not a shield or a spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. If you read through, we won't read all of it, 12 through 18, we'll read a couple of things. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, sing a song, arise, Barak, and take away your captives, O son of Ben-Hammon. Then survivors came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came down to me as warriors. From Ephraim, those whose root is in Amalek came down, following you. Benjamin with your peoples. From Masher, commanders came down. And from Zebulun, those who wield the staff of the office. And then just flip over to verse, or in your Bibles, 24 through 27 says, most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber of the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head, and she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he bowed. He fell, he lay. Between her feet, he bowed. He fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. So all these verses we just read, what are they doing? They're stating the stories that occurred. So maybe what's another way would you say that too? Stating the stories that occurred, they're relating the facts, the truth, right? So these are songs they sang right after. I'm sorry, Danny, what were you saying?
I said they're being thankful.
They're being thankful. But these verses in particular in these two songs that are being sung, they're restating facts that actually have just occurred, right? And so they're stating, are these facts, if you knew, you remember the stories on both of them, were these accurately stating facts that occurred? There's no embellishment. If we were to go back and read Exodus chapter 14 or read Judges chapter 4, we would find these events to be true. And so as we read through that, you know, that they're doing those things, or just both, whether it's Deborah or Moses and the children, or restating the facts. So why are they doing that? What's the point? They just had all this stuff just happen. What are they doing it for?
Part of it, so their children, subsequent generations, will have this memorable record of what happened.
Yeah, and so what are they, when they have this memorable record, what's the expectation, Tim? They're going to teach it to their children. They're going to sing it. It's written down, so these events are written down, so their children can learn. They can be taught. You know, that's the expectation, right? They can teach them, and that they would learn. And if they learn, what are they in hopes of happening? Stay obedient to God. They would see God's glory. They'd see the things, and these things, these actual facts and truths of events that have happened, that they would see God. They would see his glory. They'd learn. They'd grow. Now, if they stated a bunch of incorrect facts, or if they really wanted to accomplish that, they wouldn't have stated incorrect facts, right? But what if they did? What would happen? If these songs didn't have the true facts that actually happened, what would happen?
They would be misled in how God led the people and what he did.
Yeah. So they'd be misled, you know, and so they wouldn't appropriately be understanding what God did. Maybe if they blew it up, you know, something even bigger, or talked about some other God, whatever it may be. But the fact is, they've actually recorded. It's interesting to me, and I mean, it's just, they've actually taken a song that they sang right after these events, and they, part of that song is recording truths, right? They wrote down in those songs evident truths. So these songs weren't all about how I felt, right? They weren't just like how we felt as we had this victory. They were actually recording, and there's more examples of this, even in the Psalms we have in Psalms, you know, the book of Psalms. And so that a lot of that states fact and truth, you know, about God. It's about what God did, you know, these scriptural truths. And so just make you think that if we're going to do the same with our hymns and our spiritual songs, it's not that they just don't have the absence of error, right? That we don't just maybe write a hymn, and there's okay with this too, but it's all our hymns or things we sing are all about how I felt, you know, or what it makes me feel like, or the joy I had, right? You know, and not all of them are, you know, they should certainly contain, we'll talk about this in a minute, praise to God, but it's not all about that, right? But it's actually teaching the things and including actual spiritual truths that God had given us from his word in those songs. And so we see that in examples here. And so a hymn-worthy song, not all of them, there's different points, but a good, some hymns we should be singing, some songs we should be singing, contain actual truths from God's words, spiritual truths. So it's not just the absence of that they have any error in them, but they have that truth. Because again, what is one of the goals of the songs that God has said and that we're supposed to be doing in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, we're supposed to be speaking to each other. What else are we supposed to be doing? Over and over again, we say it. Teaching and admonishing, right? And if you were to read, like, you know, these songs, they're teaching, not only for future generations, I think it's a reminder. You know, a lot of times we sing songs as a reminder to ourselves to reinforce the teaching we've already had. And so, and to remind us, it certainly should be a point that our songs are not just for that only either, but that we teach those that maybe hadn't thought about this before, if they really focus on the words, and we're reminding and teaching each other to do those things. Because they're very interesting songs. I don't know if you find it that way, but if you read this, you know, in Exodus 15, they're crowning all these facts again. And even in, it's more interesting, the one in Deborah and Barak saying about just they name all the things that happen. Most of that song is really talking about the facts. And it's even in a way chastising, if we didn't read the rest of those verses, but if you were to read in Judges 5 and following verse 18, we read the verses where she's, I mean, after they stopped on through 18, she sang the song of talking about all the others, those that came to assist God's army, Ephraim and those. But then she goes on to talk about those parts of the children of Israel. What were you doing? You're sitting around and didn't come help. As a lesson, there's a lesson there, right? There's some people that aren't going to respond, and some people didn't respond to God's call, and yet God still had the victory. It didn't depend on them. So, again, it's just interesting to me, and you know, that these songs recount a lot of facts. I think that's part of the lesson for us, is that we have to have truth, and not just this, not error, but truth. And we speak in our hymns and songs, include things from God's word for that instruction and teaching. Any other thoughts about that? Go ahead.
I would say in those two situations that you just gave example of, while I agree with your statement that they teach truth, at the moment, it was about thanksgiving and stating what God had done. So it was very much praise and thanksgiving driven. Mm-hmm. Which we are to do it with thanksgiving. So, you know, when something happens in our lives today, there is an example of stating the truth that God has just provided for us, just like they did. I mean, I do think it was there for future generations, but at the moment when they were just delivered, that was all about thanksgiving and praise to God.
I agree, and we'll get into that in just a second, you'll see. But is included, I think, also, I agree with that, it's about praise and reciting the things that just happened for their own. But I also think it has a thought that God put it in there for us, for future generations and for them, because surely they sang these songs again. I don't think it's recorded that they, well, I think maybe they did talk about this. I'm trying to think if there maybe I have to, you can correct for wrong, but where it specifically says these songs, but we know they probably sang these songs again. So in the moment, yeah, I'm agreeing, we'll talk about that in a minute, it's about that praise and thanksgiving. But it's still interesting to me that they restated the facts when they did that, of what just occurred to each other. And so as they're singing to each other this song, because there's no one else listening besides them, right? It's all the children of Israel listening to each other restate these things. Go ahead.
You know, we recognize that this was a natural response. I think that's part of being made with God. You know, that I know we all have songs that we've learned that are not old songs in the songbook. Just really move you closer. You see the need through that song to make you strengthen something in your life.
Yeah. And good points. Anything else? How does this strike you, these songs? And think about what I've been saying up here. I mean, what's that?
They're long.
They're long songs, yeah. And you'd have to wonder what actually music they put behind it. They didn't have, I don't know if they struck out, just wrote it down. This is spontaneous is one thing, right? I think it's yours. It's spontaneous response, but it's pretty elaborate spontaneous response too. That's pretty impressive just in itself, right? That they sang this. There doesn't seem to be anything in the scripture that says, hey, we took a month to write it down, you know, and rewrite it all and everything. So that's pretty interesting, but it's like, and that goes back to my original comment and what you were saying, Dan. That's part of what God made us up to be, right? So we should appreciate the fact that he's asking us to use songs in our worship. You know, that just makes more sense to me that he does that instead of what, he could have picked all sorts of things to use in our worship, right? But he actually specifically says use song, you know, sing to each other from our heart, you know, to teach and to give thanks, which is the praise and thanks. So, and this just is evident in that. You know, thoughts?
John?
Yeah.
I guess it's possible for songs to be too repetitive, you know, but there is actually a lot of repetition in the passages that we read. It's not word for word, but it's the same idea said maybe four or more times, just changing the word a little bit.
Yeah.
That's part of that reinforcement of, you know, teaching is about repetition.
I totally agree. So, you know, repetition is not wrong in itself, right? I mean, it's okay to repeat those things because it re-encourages, reinvigorates us, reminds us. Like I said, now if it's just repetition and we lose focus and we don't pay attention anymore, we're not, you know, it can't be all repetitive things we've all learned. I think that's part of the point too. I mean, but there's a place for that because you're just all, and let's be honest, we've talked about this before, I think some of us talked offline in this class, is like everybody's at a different point, so we can't assume that it's repetition for everybody, right? You know, so some of us may be getting repetitive fact or truth out of God's word. Others may be hearing or thinking about something more deeply for the first time. So when we do those songs, I think my point is that it needs to contain spiritual truth and not just any absence of falsehood. It's like, it definitely should contain that. Not all of them, but the songs we sing, if you really look at them, they all contain, even if it just talks about God and praising him, they contain the spiritual truths that we learn in his word about God. So let's look at a few more verses in this, and this will get more what Sherry's talking about, of what they were doing. I mean, why they did this. I mean, they just had this great victory, and we can understand that. You know, I don't know if I can understand fully what they felt like, because I've never been in that situation, being pursued, and that, you know, death was imminent. Those of you that have fought in, you know, or may have been in the military and fought in wars, you obviously feel that and felt that, and then come out okay, alive, and victorious. You know, those people that have done that certainly can, but I can't. I haven't been in that experience. I can understand it conceptually, but not really how they felt. But we see the first response, like Sherry said, is thankfulness and praise. And so let's read some verses. Let's just, I skipped around on purpose to talk about some of the facts they're presenting, but this is really some of the other things they present. So Exodus 15, 2 through 3. That says, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. 6 and 7 says, your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. And then 11 and 13. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. So amidst all this, we had parts too, like it's this, like was mentioned, thankfulness, mentioned praise, right? They're acknowledging God and acknowledging who he is, that they're giving all the credit and glory to him, you know, in this whole song also. So this interspersed with these facts and these events and just showing what he did, but it all points to eliciting this praise also. It all is the idea of provoking praise in our song, in their songs, right? They are trying to say, this is how we feel, but we're giving all the credit to God. And, you know, they name these things about him. They acknowledge these things in his power, his might, you know, it's his strength. You know, and he's the warrior, not them. He's the one that fought the battle for them. and the Lord is his name. He's above all other gods. So again, that provokes that praise in us. So our songs should do that also, right? That's, we have examples of the fact that our songs should elicit that feeling of thankfulness. It should well up in us that we want to tell God who he is, you know, based on what he's done for us, and that we want to say these things to him and we praise him. And so that's our, remember, that path of worship is from our heart. We hear God's truth and his word. It could be, in this case, we're talking about songs, and we see, witness these things that he's done for us. That's what they did, and that's the truth, again, of his word, what he's done. It moves our heart, our minds, and provokes us to praise. It leads us closer to God as we praise him. We could see the same thing in other songs, whether it's Hannah's song after she had a son, or whatever it may be. You sing the songs accordingly all through the Psalms. It's in there. And we've been reading that in our Bible readings on Sunday mornings during worship services. It's from the Psalms. And so that, you know, again, provoke us to praise. And that's what they should do. So again, the point is, we can see these examples that worship songs for us that are effective should be filled not only with just truth and facts, but a part of that, they should elicit us to praise God and acknowledge these facts and what he's done for us. And we should, that's part of that built into us again, I think, that if we recount those things and we think of those things, we get that feeling of how those things have done for us. And the natural inclination should be in our songs and for each other is just outpouring of how we think who God is and what he's done and how he's looked upon us favorably and how he's done, you know, we would be nothing without him. So again, so that's the idea of when we're talking about these hymn-worthy. They don't all have to contain all these parts, and I'm not implying that, but these things are part of our hymn worship, song worship, that make us effective to have these parts in them. Any other thoughts on any of that? So there is a place in that, you know, for songs to be emotionally powerful. It sometimes would, even though if we just stated the facts like we just said, the truths, you know, would it elicit much praise? I mean, if it's not, even the songs themselves don't elicit some of the things that are said and the feelings that help us with emotionally. I mean, the songs, when you hear songs that aren't, again, that necessarily scriptural, even by our scriptural songs, does it move you emotionally? That's a yes or no. I mean,
of course, that's why radio is so popular.
Yeah.
I mean, music usually, whether it's instrumental, like a work of Bach, or it's pop, or it's country, or whatever, you listen to it because you have an emotional connection. That's why you listen.
Exactly. And so it's like, you know, in the very beginning with a mom or a dad singing to a little infant, right? They don't understand the words always, but it's their mother's voice or dad's voice. But then also the way that voice is being portrayed. It's not they're just talking to them like this, you know, they're singing to them. And we know, we can see, if you've seen, you know, there's maybe that baby smiles. Again, it may be like the voice, but it's not. I think it has other parts of it. It's like that makes the baby smile or makes them at peace. They go to sleep, right? And we sing to them to go to sleep. Well, it's no different for us as adults, you know, and so a song that we hear on the radio, like Sherry said, I mean, it can make us reflect back on things, like I said, the high school or something, what you may have been doing back then, you know, or whatever it may be, you know, but it also makes us feel good. Look at one of the kids up here when we do VBS, right? They take it as natural that they're singing up in front of them, in front of all of us, standing behind them, singing the same song, but they don't even question that. They just do it, and they're having enjoy in that, too. It's eliciting emotion. Some of it's the hand motions and things and everything they're doing, but it's still eliciting emotion. They're portraying and expressing emotion in that, and it moves them that way. And they're praising God for those things. They may not be logically thinking of that praise to God, but as singing those songs or giving praise to God, certainly, hopefully, they're learning some of the things there, too, reinforcing the lessons they have in Bible class or at home with your teaching the scriptures. So it's the same for us, right? This provoking praise should be first, we know it wells up inside of us as an emotion, you know, and then we listen to the words, remember what God's done for us, think about those things, learn new things about God, and then we, in song. We can include praise in our songs, but if not, it just in more mentally and everything, it causes us to praise and be thankful to God even more so than, you know, hopefully we've been in the past. And so again, these are just, how's hymns effective as our tools of worship? How can they be a good tool of worship? If they include these type things, it's not just about us singing, you know, it's about worshiping and praising God. And so we do a good job, you know, our songs are this, but even personally, you know, for me, I think about it, do I do this every time I sing a song? I should aspire to do this. Not every song moves me the same way, right? But to me personally, you know, I have to get into the worship service. I don't always do this where we're singing and, you know, speaking to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Is it also me putting my full self into it and letting the song and the things you guys are saying to me in the song affect me and think more about God, just as these Moses and the children of Israel were being affected at that time? You know, so that's something, a goal for myself I need to be better at, not trying to just worry about the music as it sounds good to me, if the song leader's singing well or not, you know, but it's more about, you know, thinking and putting my mind and my heart into it as I go along. So, any other thoughts? Interesting thing that just kind of reinforces this, I think about, I want to verse that I was going to read, and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Just about how God, since this is an interesting set of verses, maybe you guys can teach me more about what's going on here. But I found it interesting and set this up as, this is at the end of, you know, Moses' life. He's, you know, passing on the mantle. God's told him to pass on the mantle to Joshua and take over the leadership. So, and I've read this before, but when I started looking at this, and I started looking at where God instructed about songs and seeing some things in the Old Testament where he actually told them to sing. We see a lot of times the singing is spontaneous, like it's been brought up, right? Most of the songs are spontaneous or written down based on what things, but this is interesting to me. Verses 15 through 22 in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy. It says, the Lord appeared, and this is, I should back up. Let's go to verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will return to other gods. Verse 19. Now therefore, this is God still speaking to Moses, write the song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips so this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I brought them into the land which I swore. So Moses wrote the song this same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. Truly, what do you think about that? It's an interesting passage to me, very interesting what's happening there. And I've probably read that before, but I was looking at the study and started thinking about it more. So, what's happening? Restate it, what's happening?
Moses is having them write a song that's going to condemn the later generations, even them.
Is Moses having them write the song?
I don't know.
Huh? I think it's God's telling them to write the song. He wrote it down. Yeah, and I mean, that's like, Danny, I may have read it that way first, but I'm like rereading it, look at the context. God's telling Moses, write this song. So, what do you think about that? That's interesting.
It's a song for teaching. It's a song for admonishing. Because, as you said, in later years, they will remember this song, and they've been in captivity. One thing I've noticed about singing over the years, particularly if I've sung in nursing homes or I've seen with people in church who've had Alzheimer's or dementia, the last thing that they lose is the memory of singing. I've seen people that there's nothing in their face, but once a song is sung, it sparks a light and they can start singing those words with you.
That's interesting. We've experienced that before also when we go to the nursing home that we have, unfortunately haven't been able to do for the last couple of years, but to see there's a group of them also that are in those different stages of dementia or Alzheimer's also. They react to all of us being there, obviously, but they react to that too. It's like just lights up, you can tell, and stuff.
That's with us in our song and in our memory aspect of our lives. When our children were young and we were moving so much, Linda would teach the children our telephone number to the tune in song to the tune Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. They can remember the song. William will probably still give you phone numbers for what we meant, but I couldn't remember. But music creates a memory. So that's, I think, one of the reasons God gives us to sing, because it creates memories for us.
Exactly. What other thoughts do you have about this incident? I mean, what's happening in these events here? God told Moses, write this song down. To me, God's giving him the song to write down. He's telling him what to sing. I don't know if it's just these words here or what. I don't know. Maybe you can educate me later if you find it. But go ahead, Nick.
Heritage and just thinking about what had happened before them, I think, is an important part of it. And we do that now when we sing the Star Spangled Banner, American Beautiful. We didn't live through that. And we don't sometimes people in this world don't make decisions that are good based on what's gone before them. Remind you what others have gone through before you is a good way to jog your memory.
Good thoughts. Any others?
After the song, what Moses tells you to do is take to heart these words, because they're powerful and they're going to lead you, basically.
Yeah. So, all good points. And so, my point in bringing that to the last is, again, to where we started, God has created in us a natural ability to appreciate song and what it does to us, right, and how we use songs. And so here he gives Moses a song. He's saying bad people are going to go away from me, the children of Israel. He says the good things are not going to happen. Write this song down. And obviously that part of that is, I'm sure he is encouragement when it's sung to remind them of God and bring them back. The neat thing to me is, in the whole thing, I go back to my main point, is God did this through a song. He could have said, Moses, just write these words down and read them to the people. He does that a lot of times, but in this case, he gave him a song and expected the people to sing it. So it's the same thing he expects for us. He gives us songs. Obviously, in the Psalms are the ones that are inspired, but men and women have written other songs that can encourage us with truth. They can cause us to provoke us to praise and move forward in praising God and reminding us all the things you've said. And God appreciates that because he's instructed us to sing in our worship, just as he instructed Moses and the children of Israel to sing this song that he said. One last thing, and you don't have to do this, but if you want to, but for me, it's like before Wednesday, if you want to text me, and it'll be anonymous, except for I know who did it. You obviously, if you text me, I know who you are. But I won't pop it up. Like the question number one in your lesson, it says, if you were about to be executed for your faith in Christ, what hymn would you choose to sing beforehand and why? If you choose to participate, it'd be interesting. I will put those up there. I won't put your name if you don't want it and stuff. But I was just thinking that would stir some conversation about that also, because it means something different to everybody along these lines and how that you've picked that song. But if you can do that, I'll send a reminder of question one. You can text me, and we'll put some of it up there and bring up some discussion Wednesday. We'll still be in lesson 3 on Wednesday. Thanks for all your good comments.